welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with Earthquake at the Tomb. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. As we come to the last chapter of Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ had been laid in the tomb. And wicked humanity had done all it could do, actually putting to death our own Creator. Now God would act to reverse all that rebellious mankind had done, raising the Lord and getting the victory. Today we are starting in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Now this is a little hard to figure out, but Matthew seems to be giving us a composite here. As we sometimes see in a film, when they'll give us a composite to show us time passing. First we have sunset and the Sabbath ends. Remember, their days began at sunset and ended at sunset. And then they have 12 hours of night and 12 hours of day. So we see the Sabbath end. Then we see the next morning the sun rises, and the Greek is drawing on or dawning into the first of the Sabbaths. And then the sun is up, and here come these two Marys, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. So we imagine the sun setting over the tomb, the sun dawning over the tomb and rising, and then the two Marys come to see it. Now where it says, as the first day of the week began to dawn. This is really a fanciful translation of the Greek, which reads, one of the Sabbaths. Yet this is very confusing, since we just read that the Sabbath had ended the evening before, earlier in the verse. So how could it be that the Sabbath ended, and yet the Sabbath was dawning at the same time, one of the Sabbaths? We might say, well, it could be a feast day Sabbath. After all, feast day Sabbath could fall on any day of the week. And that's true. So maybe they're coming on a feast day Sabbath, or maybe the previous Sabbath was a feast day Sabbath, and this is the weekly Sabbath. But no, that can't be, because Luke 23:56 specifically tells us, then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, they meaning the women, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. So Luke specifically assures us that the women rested on the Sabbath, as the commandment would have said, and did not come to the tomb to decorate his body until the Sabbath was over. So if they didn't come to decorate his body on the Sabbath, what does this mean that they came on one of the Sabbaths? Well, I think the problem here is that we need to understand the Jewish feasts in order to understand this. And this is hard. We have a problem understanding holidays sometimes. I mean, we generally understand our own holidays. We understand those, but where it becomes difficult is understanding someone else's holidays that we don't have. For example, I don't know that I really understand Boxing Day. That's a holiday we don't have in the United States. I know it's a holiday, but I don't really get it. Well, the same thing, it's hard to understand God's feast since we don't celebrate these holidays. But I think this all has to do with the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Weeks. Now in Leviticus 23 and verses 10 through 11, we read about the Feast of First Fruits. It says, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So we could call this day the Feast of First Fruits or the Feast of the Wave Sheaf. But this was a feast, and notice what it says about this feast. That it is to take place after the harvest is reaped, and it is to take place on the day after the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath being Saturday, this would be a Sunday. Now, we had this feast, but then there was a second feast that was connected to it that we read about in Leviticus 23, verses 15 through 16. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. So this feast is often called the Feast of Weeks, since we were to count these 7 weeks, or Pentecost, which means the 50th day, since it was to take place on the 50th day. And so this 50th day would be another Sunday, counted using these 7 Sabbaths in between. So I believe that this is what is meant by one of the Sabbaths. It doesn't mean, oh, some generic Sabbath. No. No, this one of the Sabbaths means the first day, day one, for counting the 7 Sabbaths to Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. Now, day one for counting the 7 Sabbaths was not a Sabbath itself. It was the day after the Sabbath. It was a Sunday. So this was indeed a Sunday. It was indeed after the Sabbath. The women rested on the Sabbath like they were supposed to do. And yet it was day one for counting the Sabbaths to the Feast of Weeks. Therefore, that means it was the Feast of First Fruits when the wave sheaf was to be offered. Now today, when agriculture in Israel has little meaning to Jewish culture as a whole, since the vast majority of Jews don't live in Israel, and even the ones who do, not all that many are into agriculture like they used to be. So they have figured out, in order to put it on their calendars and know where it is, like it's very convenient with feasts to put them on your calendar, to put a holiday on your calendar, well, they've decided to always make First Fruits, or the Wave Sheaf Day, be the Sunday that happens during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they always have it be that way. So you ask the Jews, when do you have your Feast of First Fruits or Wave Sheaf? Well, they'll tell you it's during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, this is the way it's done today, but it seems doubtful to me that that was the way that it was done in Israel back when they were living in the land, in the Old Kingdom. Why? Well, for the simple fact that one cannot wave a sheaf of first fruits until the harvest actually starts to come in. So when the first fruits would be done, when the wave sheaf would be dependent on the agriculture. When this was actually being done with the temple and the priesthood. The Lord never commanded that first fruits had to be on the Sunday during the week of unleavened bread. All he commanded was that it had to be done when the harvest and the first fruits of the harvest came in. Now, when we realize that, of course, harvests come in at different times year to year, but on top of that, the Jewish calendar is based on real months or moons based on the cycles of the moon. Of course, our months are just completely fictional things. We divide a year into 12 parts and just make up how long each part is, and it's not based on anything other than imagination. But their months were real moons. They started at the new moon and ended at the next new moon. And that was a real month. Well, because there are more than 12 months in a year, every few years they'd have to have a 13th month, a leap month, if you would. And so that leap month could cause their calendar to vary by several weeks, depending on how long since you'd had a leap month. So, of course, you couldn't guarantee that the first fruits would have come in during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was a set feast. It had to be done on certain days on a certain month. So I doubt that it was actually connected to the Feast of Unleavened Bread the way it is today. Nevertheless, whether it was always this way or not, whether my doubts are right or not, well, this was true this year. And first fruits did take place during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So from our sample of one, it did happen that way this year. I think there's another place in the Bible where it happened a couple weeks later. But the important thing is it happened that way this year, and this means that the Lord actually died on Passover Day and rose on First Fruits Day. And see, the Lord became the ultimate fulfillment of both. He died on Passover Day as the ultimate Passover lamb, taking away our sins. And he rose on First Fruits, becoming the ultimate First Fruits, the first one to rise permanently from the dead. So the Lord fulfilled both feasts, dying on Passover, rising on first fruits. Now we read that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And we saw this Mary Magdalene and the other Mary back in Matthew 27 and verse 56. And the other Mary, remember, was Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. Or in more accurate Hebrew would be Jacob and Joseph. And it was not the Mary who was the Lord's mother. She was actually a Miriam. And it was not the Mary who was Martha's sister of Mary and Martha. So Mary was obviously a very popular name in Israel at the time, since a lot of the Lord's women followers were named Mary. Now take careful note of what Matthew says here. He says these two Marys came, but he does not say they came to decorate his body with spices. Mark and Luke say that, but Matthew does not. He only says they came to view the sepulcher. And I believe that these two women were actually returning to the tomb. They had already been there once, seen the angels, and learned that the Lord rose from the dead. They went and told his disciples' word, and then they came back to see the tomb again, the most natural thing in the world for them to do. Now, I believe that the very first visit to the tomb was the one recorded in Mark and John. In Mark 16, in verse 1, we read, "Now, when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices, that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen." Now, I tend to think that would be better translated anticipating the sun, because what they've translated very early in the morning means early in the fourth watch. And the fourth watch of the night was from about 3 a.m. to sunrise. And so, of course, the sun hadn't risen yet. They were coming before sunrise during the dark. So I think this means they anticipated the sun when they came to the tomb. Whereas, of course, in Matthew, the sun had already risen. "And they said among themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large." Now, we talked about the fact that these stones were meant to keep out your casual grave robbers. And in order to move them, it would take a large group of men with the right equipment. And I think these women were in such a state from their grief over the Lord's death that this was absolutely silly. Who's going to roll away the stone in the middle of the night? Who's going to be waiting there with the right equipment to do it? I mean, it was ridiculous. But this just shows they were so upset they couldn't sleep. They were going to go and decorate his body. They're going, "Oh, yeah, that stone. How are we going to get that stone moved?" And, of course, there was no way for them to move it. But it was already moved. Verse 5, "And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you.' So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." So they were afraid. They didn't really believe it quite yet. And they didn't tell anyone about it. Now, I think this visit is combined and is basically the same visit as we have in John 20. In verse 1, "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" So I believe, combining this with Mark, basically these three women, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, and Salome, came to the tomb. When they saw the stone rolled away, Mary Magdalene got so excited she ran off to tell his disciples. Well, the other women entered the tomb. Remember, Mark just said they entered the tomb. He didn't say all three of them did. He indicated more than one of them did, but he doesn't specifically say that Mary Magdalene did too, and she didn't run away to tell his disciples' word. So I think this was the same visit, and we just find out from John that Mary ran away to tell his disciples, whereas the other two women went into the tomb and saw the angel. And of course, we realize that Mary later came back and actually met the Lord, according to the John record. So that was the first visit to the tomb, but those two women, at least, if not the three, ran away and didn't tell anyone because they were afraid. But then we read in Luke 24 that a large group of women went to the tomb, not just three. But it says, Luke 24, 1, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they, and if we'd go back to Luke 23, we'd find out they were all the women who followed him from Galilee. So a large crowd. But then Luke says, and certain other women with them. So these would be women followers of his from Judea. So all the women who followed him from Galilee and certain ones from Judea besides came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And this was probably a planned meeting. The three other women probably couldn't sleep from sorrow. That can happen. You can't sleep because you're so sad. So they decided to go to the tomb ahead of the others and get there first. And so that's why they found it first. But now the large group of women, very early in the morning, but when they had planned to do it, come to the tomb. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They weren't expecting that. Well, there were a couple women in their crowd that knew about that, but remember, Mark told us they didn't tell anyone. So the rest of the women didn't know. Verse 3, then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men. So this for this large group of women, two angels appear, not just one, stood by them. Remember, the first man was sitting when the three women came. These two are standing. Stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. See, this larger group of women wasn't so afraid as a couple women the first time. And they actually go and tell his disciples rather than running away and telling no one. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. So this large group of women told them. Then I believe we have this visit in Matthew, where we have Mary Magdalene and the other Mary coming back to see the tomb again, after having told his disciples and they didn't believe them. We can see the first group of women were scared, ran away, and didn't tell anyone. The second group of women went and told his disciples. But this third time, the two women went to see the tomb again. We read in verse 8 that they went out quickly from the tomb and ran to bring his disciples word. So you see they're going from terror to excitement as the visits go on. So we should understand intelligent design in the Gospels, that God didn't tell the same story four times and get the details mixed up each time, like he didn't know what he was talking about. No, he tells the story, but he spreads the details out to the four Gospels. And only by comparing them and putting them together can we get the full story of the women visiting the tomb. And notice the sequence of time. The first women came early in the fourth watch, about 3 a.m. The second large group of women came early in the morning, maybe around dawn. And then these two women came the third time after the sun had already risen. Now they came to the tomb. That's the same word we had in Matthew 27, 61, 64, and 66. But notice it doesn't say they came to decorate his body. They came to see the tomb, to view it. They already knew his body wasn't there. Verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. So we read that there was a great earthquake, and this is the third of three earthquakes you read about in Matthew, the only gospel to mention earthquakes. Remember, the first earthquake was during the storm at sea in Matthew 8 and verse 24. The second earthquake was at his death in Matthew 27 and verse 54. And then the third earthquake is here at his resurrection in Matthew 28 and verse 2. Now, the Lord Jesus prophesied future earthquakes in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. But those weren't earthquakes that actually took place at the time, so I'm not counting those. So there was this great earthquake, and then an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. Now we believe that the one who is called the angel of the Lord, or of Jehovah in the Old Testament, that was Jesus Christ himself, pre-incarnate. Now in this case, this is not he. But the Greek reads angel of Lord, which is properly translated an angel of the Lord. It doesn't mean the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, his God's messenger, God in human form. No, it says he descended from heaven. Well, he may have come down from the sky, but ultimately I think this means he came out of the place called heaven, as angels do. Remember, Jacob saw in a vision a ladder or stairway leading from earth to heaven, and there's some regularly traveled way to travel from earth to heaven that the angels often take. So this angel came out of heaven, from heaven. Now then it says he came, and that's proserchomai, one of Matthew's favorite words there, approached. He approached the tomb and rolled back the stone. And this answers that silly question of the women in Mark 16, verse 3. How are we going to move that stone? Who's going to move it for us? Well, they certainly didn't anticipate a powerful angel will move it for us. He's already moved it for us. Now, as I told you, these stones were huge. They were meant to keep out the casual grave robber. It would take a large group of men with the right equipment to move them once they were in place. And yet this angel moved it all by himself. Well, either he was a very powerful angel, or else he was using the power of God that God granted to him. So he rolled this stone away from the door or the entrance of the tomb, and he sat down on it. Verse 3, his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. So his countenance means his form, his external appearance. He looked like lightning in human form. And I think the idea was that he was shining that brightly. This was a divine messenger. Come, and again, angel, well, it means a messenger. It also means an agent. He didn't come just to carry a message. He also came to move this stone as God's agent. Now, clothing here is a word that refers to the outer garment or cloak. Of course, they couldn't see his undergarments. Now, his outer garment or cloak was white or dazzling as snow. Now, back then, they didn't have chemical bleaches to bleach cloth, and so the whitest cloth they could get was kind of what we would call an off-white. So pure whiteness was something that would have seemed especially supernatural to them, since it was something they didn't experience. Verse 4, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. So the guards shook for fear, and I think a stronger word than fear, more like terror, is probably in order here. They shook for terror of him. And remember, these guards were the ones we read about earlier in Matthew 27, who were placed there at the suggestion of the religious leaders, thinking that his disciples might come to try to steal the Lord's body and claim he rose from the dead. Well, no guards could possibly stand up to God's messenger. These guards started to shake. That means they trembled or quaked, like in an earthquake. Well, there was an earthquake going on, right? And then they became like dead men. Well, we would say that they fainted dead away. And notice that this incident is found only in Matthew. Well, Matthew is the gospel that tells us about this guard. It's the only gospel that tells us about this guard, so it's natural that it would tell about what happened to them when the resurrection took place. So in this portion, we can see that the Lord Jesus' resurrection from the dead took place on the Feast of First Fruits, so that the Lord died on Passover as the ultimate Passover lamb and rose on First Fruits as the ultimate First Fruits from among the dead. And he was the fulfillment of both these symbolic feasts. We see that there were multiple visits of the women to the tomb, a fact that should be obvious from examining all four Gospels, and that actually makes a lot of sense. These two women who had already seen the empty tomb came to see again what they had already seen, the most natural thing in the world. In this portion, we find out an earthquake accompanied his resurrection, and a glorious angel came and removed the stone from the door, which made the guards faint dead away. No power of man, or even power of death, could stop the glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Even the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord shows the precision of God's Word. The feast days in Israel all pointed to a future event that brought a new and more significant meaning. Remember that it takes reading all four of the Gospels to get the full story of the events of those days. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on Earthquake at the Tomb. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with the risen Lord. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's Word, the more you know and love God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, and that is going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. You can email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on this mailing list. You also can write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible Studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although we appreciate your financial support, we will never solicit you for funds in any way, so feel free to contact us. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. I've been your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we always look forward to your joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.